And if you take your Bible, you're on for page 1052, and then you find Matthew 27. I'm going to start reading at verse 57, the burial of Jesus, and read through to the end of the chapter. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for the body, for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he'd been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell the disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. But this story had yet And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews even to this day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. May the Lord add his blessing to those words as Ken comes and reminds us many facets of your thing.
Well, good morning to you all and a very happy Easter to you. I had a text message this morning from a surprising source wishing us all a very happy Easter. It was from Janet George. So I'll reply to it this afternoon and see if I can find out how they're doing and what they're up to down there in Swindon. Easter Sunday is all about the resurrected Saviour. The Bible tells us that on the first Good Friday, darkness came over the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That was midday till 3 o'clock. It should have been bright and sunny, but complete darkness came over where Jesus was. But it was also a dark day for the disciples and for the other early followers of Jesus. All that they had sacrificed, all that they had lived for, all that they had believed was seemingly gone. Jesus had died. They had identified themselves with this man whom they were convinced was the Messiah, only to see him die in the worst possible way. And he didn't even try to defend himself. But Jesus had taught them repeatedly that this would happen. He had taught them that he would suffer. He had taught them that he would die. But he had always linked those thoughts with a triumphal resurrection. He always included in his teaching to them that he would rise from the grave and that he would be the conquering Son of God who would be victorious over death. Jesus had tried to make sure that his disciples were ready for what was coming. But because of the way that he died, the disciples had lost hope. All of that talk of rebuilding the temple in 3 days was thrown out of the window. They forgot what Jesus had taught them. And remember, these are the people God had chosen to change the world. These are the men who knew Jesus better than any other men on earth. These were the ones who'd been taught and trained and invested in for 3 years. And yet they now were so sure of defeat that they locked themselves together in a room. They just didn't know what to do. They were in a total mess. But today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and perhaps we need to be reminded about what the Bible tells us about the resurrection. After we were together on Good Friday, Margaret mentioned the fact that there was so much that was certain about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's going to be our focus this morning. The certainty of these things and the confidence that we can have in the truth contained in the Word of God. So we're going to begin by looking at 3 absolute certainties about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are some things we know for certain about the resurrection of Jesus. They're not in question. Those things are documented not only in the history that we read in the Bible, but by every other reliable book of history that we have. These are facts that were accepted by all at that time, even by those who opposed everything that Christ stood for and did. So the first certainty is this: Jesus really did die on that cross. The existence of Jesus and the death of Jesus have never been in question. There are some today who try to explain away the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus by saying that he never really died on that cross. But we know that he died for several reasons. First of all, the Romans were experts at crucifixion. The Romans have perfected that art of torture and crucifixion. They crucified hundreds of thousands of people during the years of their empire. They knew what they were doing. They were not amateurs when it came to crucifixion. So when the soldiers came to Jesus in order to break his legs and found that he was already dead, you can be sure that they knew what death looked like. And then Pilate made sure that Jesus was dead. In Mark chapter 15, verses 42 to 47, we have the account of what happened to Jesus' body after he'd hung on the cross and died. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So we know he was dead because Pilate had insisted that the centurion checked that he was dead. But also he was handled in preparation for burial. Mark also tells us that the body was wrapped in a linen cloth by Joseph. And John 19, 38 to 42 tells us that Nicodemus was also there helping. Two of them were preparing Jesus for burial. They would have been moving the body about in such a way that if there was any life left in it, it would have become obvious. The first certainty is Jesus really did die on the cross. The second certainty is that Jesus really was buried in that tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 61, we're told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were watching when the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb. They watched as the body of Jesus was taken and put in the tomb. As the stone was rolled into place, these women were sitting there watching. And in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, we read that these same women were on the way to look at the tomb on Sunday morning. They knew exactly the tomb. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They went to exactly the tomb they'd been to previously. They were witnesses. We have their testimony that Christ was placed in the tomb of Joseph. But there's more than that. The Pharisees were concerned that the disciples would try and steal the body of Jesus. They had a guard of several men placed in front of the tomb and they sealed the stone. The Pharisees were being very careful about this. Before they sealed the stone, they would have made sure that it contained the body of the Jesus whom they had crucified. So we know that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph, and that there were guards outside the tomb. And the third certainty is this. On the third day, the tomb really was empty. Hallelujah. That's why we're here this morning. The guards saw it. It was empty. The women saw it. The disciples saw it. The tomb in which Jesus had been laid to rest was occupied no more. These are the facts. They don't change. Since that day, men have been forced to decide how they'll interpret these facts. When the truth is not something that you want to accept, it's amazing what stories you can come up with. The empty tomb, the truth, was devastating to the Pharisees. You see, there is one or two possible explanations. If the tomb was empty, either that empty tomb was of human origin, or it was of divine origin. The Pharisees knew that the truth had to be explained away, or they were in big trouble. And so a lie was invented to make the empty tomb a work of men, not a work of God. There have been many theories that have been presented by men to explain the resurrection. If you can prove that the empty tomb was a result of the work of men, Christianity crumbles. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital. All sorts of theories have been presented by men, from the swoon theory that says Jesus never really died. Yes, he did. To the wrong tomb theory that says that everyone, including the owner of the tomb, simply forgot where Jesus was buried. Ridiculous. And each of the theories has major holes in it and can be refuted with the facts that we've just looked at. The major theory that was put forth that day, the cover-up by the Pharisees and chief priests that continues to be used by many skeptics today, is the theft theory. This theory says that Christ's body was stolen by one of three groups, either the disciples, the Jews, or the Romans. But we can deal with the Romans and the Jews really very quickly. The Romans would not have taken the body because the very reason that Pilate crucified Jesus was to keep the peace. The missing body stirred up all sorts of trouble and problems in Jerusalem. He wanted the body to remain there and stay there. If the Romans had the body, they would have produced it and ended the matter immediately. And the same is true of the Jews. If they had the body, they would have presented it and said, "He's dead." And as soon as the disciples began preaching the resurrected Christ and Jews began turning away from tradition and entering into relationship with Christ, the Jews would have said, "Hold it, we have the body, it's right here. Don't believe all that stuff." And the matter would have been put to rest, but they didn't. The most popular belief was that the disciples had taken the body, as we read in Matthew 28, 11 to 15. The guards knew that the empty tomb meant that they would be responsible. They were guarding it. If the tomb was empty, they would be blamed, and that they would get into trouble if they allowed the body to be stolen. So they approached the chief priests. The chief priests were faced with their worst nightmare. The tomb that they'd kept under guard to secure the body of Christ really was empty. They had to think fast. The chief priest paid them and promised to protect them if they would spread a lie about what had happened. The problem with the story is that whatever happened, happened while the guards were asleep. So how could they know who came and took the body away? It doesn't stand up at all. The disciples would have had to overpower the guards, whose own testimony refuted that took place, to even have a chance to get into the tomb. And if they'd been able to get into the tomb, they would have grabbed the body and bolted. Instead, the grave clothes were laid neatly in the grave where they had been. They wouldn't have wasted with the grave clothes. They would have been in a hurry to take the body and leave. Also, we see how brave the disciples were not. When they fled and deserted Jesus and locked themselves in a room together. This is a group who'd been humiliated. They were depressed and defeated, locked in a room. They didn't go to the grave to steal the body. So the actions of the disciples show that they believed it was all over. The body was in the grave. And being good Jews, they would have wanted the body of Christ to rest in the grave and would not have defiled it or themselves by moving it. There is also the fact that they still didn't understand Christ's teaching about himself, the fact that he would rise, that God would raise him from the dead. In John 20, verses 3 to 9, when Peter and John went to the tomb and saw that it was empty, John says that they still didn't understand that he had risen. The disciples were just as confused by the empty tomb as the chief priests were. Mary didn't know what was happening either. She was crying outside the tomb because she thought that someone had taken the body. If the disciples had been involved, she would surely have known about it. But as she cried, Jesus appeared to her. And then she understood that the empty tomb was not a work of any man. She knew that it must have been a work of God, and Jesus indeed rose from the dead as he said he would. No one moved the body. The Romans and Jews had no reason to, and the disciples lacked the means to do it. But God was at work, affirming the truth of the resurrection as well. First of all, there was the angel. God sent an angel. Just as his birth was announced by angels, an angel was there to proclaim the good news of his resurrection. God didn't want any mistake in understanding what had happened and by what power and authority it had been done. So he sent an angel as proof of the truth and to comfort and explain that Jesus' teaching was being fulfilled. And then there was the eyewitnesses. Another proof that Jesus did indeed rise is the number of witnesses to his bodily resurrection. If I told you that I saw something, you might just believe me. If I told you and then two other people told you the same thing, you're more likely to believe it. If I told you and then two other people told you and then a huge group told you that they saw the same thing, you would probably be convinced. Jesus appeared to many hundreds of people, and they gave eyewitness accounts of what happened that are documented in scripture and in the books of history of that time as well. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, says Paul, he appeared to me also. The resurrection appearances are a historically documented fact. The eyewitnesses were there, and they were able to testify to the truth that Jesus is alive. They taught and proclaimed that they had seen the risen Christ. And then there was the changed lives. There was nothing that could have taken a group of cowards and weak-willed individuals and then turned them into world changers that we read about in the book of Acts, other than a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They endured prison, beatings, ridicule, poverty, and often met violent deaths as they preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that could have been avoided if they stopped preaching. But they had proof that Jesus was the Son of God because they had seen the risen Saviour. Their lives now have meaning and purpose, and it's the change that we see in these men that is one of the most convincing proofs of the resurrection. People don't die for what they're not convinced about. Seeing Christ again forever changed these men. And then there is Christ in us, in you and me. Finally, the most personal proof of the resurrection is that what is the reality of what the resurrection means to us. And to all those people over this country, around the world today, who will meet to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof is in the change that only a resurrected and living Christ can make in our lives. It's a rebirth, if you like. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we read this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You are totally different to what you were because you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And sometimes in the morning, you might look in the mirror and say, "Well, there's nothing much different about me. I'm the same as I've ever been." But you are different. You are totally different because of the resurrection. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know him walking with me day by day. I can have the head knowledge of these other convincing proofs that we've looked at, but I can also testify to the resurrection through the relationship that I now enjoy with the living Christ in my life. And you are all the same as you rest in him. The light of the world is the light that shines in me. In the death of Jesus, the punishment for our sins had been paid. But it was in the resurrection of Jesus that the victory was truly won. And you and I can celebrate that victory because it's impacted our lives. By conquering death, the sacrifice became eternal once for all. Jesus did not need to die again. It was no longer necessary to continually sacrifice to pay for our sins. It was done. It is finished. In Hebrews 9, 25 to 28, we read these words: "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of his sin, of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." The resurrection of Jesus completed the perfect sacrifice and proved beyond all doubt the power and the authority and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In conquering death, the Son of God was shown to be all that he claimed to be, however outrageous those claims seemed to be to ordinary people. The disciples had failed Jesus once. They had experienced the agony of shattered dreams. But then they saw Jesus. They'd seen him die, and yet here he was again in their midst. They didn't just see him once. They saw him multiple times before he ascended into glory. It was this truth and reality that drove them to carry that light, the message of the empty tomb, and to become a light themselves to point others towards the Christ they loved. The cross was the reason Christ came, but without the resurrection, that death would have been a waste. It's in the sacrificial death and the resurrection of our Lord that we find hope, purpose, forgiveness, and the salvation of our souls. This that we've been looking at, this certainty, is the greatest story ever told. And I hope this morning that as you and I hear it, and as we share it, that it never grows old for us, but that you and I are always filled with wonder and awe at the love of God and the sacrifice that he made for you. This is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion or belief. It is the cross and the empty tomb. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. The stone has been rolled away, and the angel has proclaimed, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, and he will surely come again." This is the good news of the gospel that we have to share with others. Let's just pray and then Mama will come and close. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to say to you that we love him. We love him more and more as we remember that he died for us at Calvary. And we thank you, Father, more than anything else, that you raised him from the dead, and that he is now seated with you in glory, interceding on our behalf. We thank you that you indwell us by your Spirit, and that Jesus in us has changed us into what you want us to be. Father, we pray that as we move from this day into coming days and weeks and months and years, that we might be determined to be more and more like the risen Jesus. And we ask you to empower us to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.